Brothers and sisters, I see that a lot of our regular folks are out today. They may be traveling. Some are in Wentzville. Some are with Elder Lou. But I also see some faces this morning that I don't recognize. And I have been gone for quite some time helping with the Wentzville church plant. So it's possible that it is not your first time here, but I just want to say welcome if it is. We've got people watching online as well. And I hope that you are blessed and fed this morning. You know, often I have prepared a message ahead of time. Sometimes it's even weeks ahead of time in preparation to preach when it comes my turn. And I have had a message prepared for several weeks now, just waiting to be preached. But every time it comes time for me to have the service or have the message, the Lord says, nope, you're not preaching this message. I may just throw that thing away. Maybe that message wasn't from the Lord to begin with because he keeps giving me new ones. So forgive me for my haste and for this not being a seasonal message, but it is a message that the Lord put on my heart this morning. And because I see some new faces and the Sabbath school lesson this morning mirrored some of the things that I'm going to be talking about. Even the song that was chosen, one of the songs that were chosen, Go Tell It on the Mountain. All of these things tie into the message this morning, which tells me it was definitely the Lord's leading and blessing. Right? Have you ever experienced where you're studying a scripture? God is bringing some scriptures to your mind, and then maybe you come to church, and they're preaching on that very topic. Right? Thank you, sister. Look how kind. God is good. All right, brothers and sisters, before we pray this morning, before we pray and invite God to be with us, I just want to share with you that there is an elder in this church who has a co-worker that is in the hospital right now. I have to be very careful because of HIPAA and things like that. I can't say much. But I will say that they did not anticipate that she would last through the night. But we prayed, and she's still with us. This young lady needs a miracle. And God can be glorified in that miracle. And so this morning, as we pray for God to be with us in the message, I just want to lift her up in prayer, and I want to ask you to join me, because only God can save this young lady. Will you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, you know the young lady. I want to say her name, but this is being recorded, Lord. You, Father, that we're talking about. And Father, right now, you are her only hope. And that's really been the case this whole time, but I don't know if she has that relationship with you or not. But Father, we just ask for her sake and for Jesus' sake that you deliver this young lady from death's door, that you heal her, that you restore her in a way that everyone there recognizes that you have moved and that they have seen a miracle. Lord, if she's not walking with you now, we ask for a reprieve so that she has an opportunity to get to know you more. But even if she is walking with you, Lord, we ask that you give her more time. Lord, we know that you can do this, that it is within your power. The only question is it within your will. And so, Lord, we submit this to you, anticipating a wonderful testimony, and at the same time, yielding to your will. Lord, we ask that you be with us as well as we hear your message, as we hear your word spoken. I loved the song this morning, Ancient Words. Speak to us, Lord, the ancient words that you've prepared for us today. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine choosing not to believe in God. Now, we don't know his name. In fact, we don't even know if he is a he. It could have been a she. The Bible doesn't tell us if it was a male or a female, and I guess ultimately it doesn't really matter what their name was. That's not really important. How long this person had been wandering in the wilderness, we don't know, but we do know the story. Let's open our Bibles this morning. We're going to be spending a little bit of time in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, we'll leave that at some point, but we're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning, so you may want to go ahead and put a ribbon there as well. Deuteronomy, the very first chapter, and we're going to be starting in verse 27. And what we're going to be reading and listening to here is a response. Deuteronomy chapter 1, again, we're starting in verse 27. The scripture starts out, it says, and you complained. Now, this translation, complained, some Bibles, some translations say murmured, some translations say grumbled. It doesn't matter. You complained, you murmured. He has brought us grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Where can we go? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great. The fortresses fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Now, beloved, if you know the story at all, you know what's happening here. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had journeyed through the wilderness. And they're just on the precipice of claiming God's promise. Certain spies have been commissioned to go out and to check out the promised land. And we just read the response of the people to their evil or bad report from the faithless spies that had come back from the promised land. Hearing all of this and hearing this faithless and this defamation, Moses intervened and Moses said, "Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all that way you went until you came to this place." Now notice what he says next. "Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God." Now, rather they realized it or not, they were standing on the precipice of the promised land. They had heard the report and they were faithless. They were faithless instead of being faithful. This was the great controversy playing out. God had said, "Go, I will lead you. I will open up the way before you." After all, he had just already delivered them in a miraculous, and I mean miraculous, way out of Egypt. They had just been delivered out of Egypt. They witnessed that. They had a front row seat, and then he led them to the ocean, and he opened up the Red Sea before their own eyes, and then he destroyed their enemies that were pursuing them. How could you ever doubt after seeing that? This truly was the great controversy. On one hand, you had evidence that God is with you, and on the other hand, you have a voice of doubt that is speaking distrust and disbelief and accusation. God said, I have a place for you. But 10 out of the 12 spies were and said, they're too strong. They're too big. Beloved, there were only two voices crying out to trust God. But the majority tells us, the world tells us, the enemy of souls tell us, I don't know, sometimes it's our own friends and our own family or our coworkers, and sometimes it's our own self-doubt, but there is this voice saying, I don't know if God can lead me. I don't know if I can count on God to fight for me. I don't know if God will keep his promises. It should have been a straightforward journey. No more than 2 weeks, 14 days at the most. But instead, they traveled the dry, rocky desert for 4 decades. And this brings us to our mystery man or our mystery woman, we don't know which. The job of the 12 spies was to investigate the promised land and to simply bring back a report. They were asked to be reporters. And whoever this individual might have been, they would have been one of those people that were there receiving this terrible news. Now, a spy's job is simply to report on what they see. In fact, I like to study ancient history, and I love studying ancient battles. It's just a hobby of mine. When they would send out spies, when they would send out scouts, what they would do is they would say, hey, there's 20,000 men, there's 10,000 horses, there's a supply line running east to west, this is where they're camped. That's all they did. They reported the facts on what they saw, right? And so these spies were sent out on a mission to report what they saw. Just report what's happening. Just tell us what you see. That's all. Just bring back a report. Survey the land and come back to us. Well, they came back. They said in Numbers 13, verse 27, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And if you know the story, what's happening here, and I tried to find a picture to portray that on a stick. Apes were so big that it took two men to carry one bushel back on a stick. It was truly a land overflowing. So they said, we went and we saw. It was just like we were told. Look at what grows there. And then came a word on which everything hinged. Just one word. Just one word. Nevertheless. That's the word. Now, I looked at some different translations. I wanted to see if it's what came to mind and hopefully what came to your mind. And sure enough, there are some translations that translates this word, nevertheless, to but. We saw it. It was fabulous. Look at what grows there. But nevertheless. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, verse 30 says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Now, the King James Version here says they gave an evil report. And they gave the children of Israel a bad or evil report on the land which they had spied out. Of course, revolt and mutiny quickly followed. And they said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up? Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall on our sword that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Beloved, they accused not only Moses, but they accused God himself of deception. They accused God of promising them a land in which they were not able to possess. They even appointed someone to lead them back to their land of suffering and bondage, the land which God had already delivered them from. The old life of captivity and the new livery was more attractive to them than the new life that God had promised them. Think about that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that you're in prison, whether you did the deed or not, you're in prison, you're serving a life sentence. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, one day, you've been redeemed. You've been granted a full pardon. Not only that, but you have a new house waiting for you when you get out of prison. And just as you're about to be released into society, you say, you know what? Nah, I liked it better there. I'm gonna go back to where I was oppressed in prison. That's basically what we're talking about here, but worse, because it had eternal consequences. Beloved, God had promised the land. He said, go in and take possession of the land. He said, I will go before you. I will fight for you. I will carry you. And when they saw the land, they interpreted the situation that they were looking at to mean that God was not God. Now, that's probably oversimplifying it. But they were essentially saying to God, who spoke and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast, the one who said, let there be light and there was light. They were essentially saying to God, as they're standing there, seeing the promised land for themselves, not even God who opened the Red Sea, not even God who hung the stars in the sky, not even God could bring them successfully into the promised land. And one individual was in the middle of it all. Beloved, the prayer of an unbelieving multitude would ultimately be granted. The Lord declares it in Numbers 14, 28, and 29. He says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above, but your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in and they shall know the land which you have despised. Beloved, imagine choosing not to believe God, only to find out too late that God is not a liar. That God truly means what he says. Think about this for a moment. Moses lived to be 120 years old, and it was not, you know, at 100, most of us, are, if we are lucky to live that long, are pretty feeble. Moses was a stout, strong 120 years old. Some of these people that came against God, that doubted God, that rebelled against God, they were in their 20s. And that means at most they lived another 40 years. They lived to be 60, right? Many of them didn't even live that long. They died in the wilderness. Not all of them made it to the 40 years. Some of them were much older when God said this.
You know, I sometimes wonder if they didn't believe God's promise that he would get them into the promised land, I wonder if they believed him when he said that they would not live long enough to see or to enter into the promised land. We can only hope that they repented and found salvation on their walk through the wilderness. I suppose that with every funeral, the conviction would have started to creep in that God is not a man that he should lie, that the word of God is true. Clearly, God means what he says. And they must have been thinking, why didn't we just trust God at his word? Hebrews 3. We know that these folks didn't enter the promised land. We see it in Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Because of unbelief. Now, beloved, it's impossible not to see the parallel into today's world. This world suffers with unbelief. Sometimes we even find it right here in the church. You and I are both standing on the edge of the promised land. God is doing all that he can to prepare us for the heavenly Canaan. Just as he was seeking to prepare the descendants of Jacob to enter into the earthly promised land. But there is one thing that is going to keep us out of heaven. And when I say that, I'm not talking about lying, which is horrible. Lying is literally, we heard in Sabbath school this morning, where God compares someone, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And that was over lying. Like, that's one of the worst things you can do. But lying will not keep you from heaven. Stealing will not keep you from heaven. Adultery will not keep you from heaven. I should say these things do not have to keep you from heaven. They could, but they don't have to. It isn't Sabbath breaking or substance abuse. It isn't worshiping false idols. Now, I'm not recommending any of these things, but Revelation 14:12 speaks of the saved where it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Without faith, beloved, we find ourselves in the wilderness for much longer than is needed. Now, there is a wilderness journey. When God brought people out of Exodus, it took time to get to the promised land. There was time spent in the wilderness, but they did not need to spend 40 years. Of course, I'm not trying to diminish living a God life or a God-filled life with integrity. I'm not minimizing sin. That is not my intent. But I'm telling you what you already know. Christ dwelling in your heart by faith will transform your life. And if you're a little frustrated at the lack of transformation that you're experiencing, I want to encourage you to go back to God again and again. And ask him for more of him. You want this power, this absolute Holy Spirit power. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. Then make sure that you're paying attention to what the Lord is bringing to your mind and convicting you on while you pray this prayer. As Peter wrote in 2 Peter verse Chapter 1, verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Beloved, some of these folks no doubt regretted their decisions. And they ended up walking in the wilderness. Some of them were far too long. But none of them were guaranteed tomorrow. Right? Especially the ones that were older. All they knew is that they would not live long enough to see the promised land. You know, it's funny that when it comes to matters of life and death, when you know that there's a death sentence on you, when you know that you're sick and you don't have long to live, life becomes very clear. You see, the circumstances were now conspiring to help people realize how serious things were and how precious time was. More importantly, how precious relationships were. If only these 10 spies wouldn't have shrunk when faced with circumstances that were larger than them. If only they would have said, "Our God is able." It could have been so easy if they just believed God. That's all. Just believe the word. And the word will set you free. That's all. The one who formed all things with the breath from his mouth. Believe him. And beloved, if I'm making this sound too simple, it is simple, right? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Abraham is called the father of faith. He was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He believed God. In the Bible, the entire book of Romans is given just so that we can understand that a person is justified by faith. In the book of Hebrews, it contains an entire chapter on faith. The book of Romans speaks of righteousness. I'm sorry, the book of Revelation speaks of righteousness by faith. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, "For grace you have been saved through what, church?" Listen, beloved, faith tells us some things. I know I talk about this a lot, but faith tells us that there's a creator, right? I talk about this a lot because the world comes against this. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that he created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh." And there are some folks that disagree with that. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Tori and I went to this cave in Indiana. It's called the Indiana Caverns. And we did that while we were living up in Indiana and working on a campaign with It Is Written. And I believe it was 2019, 2020. I can't remember the, but it was before COVID hit, and COVID hit right in that time. And when we're there going into the cave, you know, you buy your tickets, and before they take you into the cave, they made us watch a video. They made us watch it. You couldn't bypass the video. And the video sat there talking about how the stalactites formed and the stalagmites formed and all of these things, and how it takes thousands and hundreds of thousands of years to grow these stalactites in particular. And they said that they grew at 0.1 millimeter per year. So in the course of 100 years or a century, they grew basically an inch, right? And they're going through this whole thing. And I'll tell you, I was thinking some things that I'm not proud of. I was mumbling under my breath. I was having a very hard time sitting through this video that I was being forced to watch, because as a Christian, it was flying in the face of what I believe. And I wish I could go back and not make those murmurs. I'm not really proud of the way I handled myself, but it formed a memory. Now, when we went into the cave, and this is not a picture of the cave, it's just the best I could find, there was all these stalactites. And I hope that I'm saying that right. The ones that grow from the ceiling of the stalactite. There are all these stalactites And people, now the cave was founded in 2010, but it took them until 2013 to open it to the public. So as people started coming in, and it's 2019, 2020, let's just say 2020, 7 years later, as people were coming into the early cave, they were breaking off these stalactites and taking them home as a memento. And so you could see when you walked in where they were broken, and they made a big deal out of it, and they're like, please don't do this, don't break the stalactites. You know, you can see this is going to take hundreds of thousands of years to grow back. Well, it had already started growing back where people had broke them off. You could see the new growth, and in some cases, they were half as long or just as long as the original stalactite. It had only been 7 years. Now, there was a new cave opening there where they first discovered the cave, but it wasn't big enough for tourism. So they cut out a box and they hand-carved and chiseled it out, and they made this handmade or a human-made opening for tourists to come in. And stalactites had started to form on this brand new opening that they had just opened up. And they were already 6, 8, 9 inches long. Right? It had been 7 years. Sometimes people ask you, the world asks you, to put common sense aside and just believe what you're told. Well, God asks us to believe what we're told too, but he doesn't ask us to put common sense aside. He says, come, let's reason together. But Pastor, science sounds so convincing. My teacher teaches this, and you know what? There, I'm not dismissing science. There are some things that science is good at and are scientifically proven. You know, praise God for modern medicine, for example. It saves a lot of lives. It's just the beloved theory is just a guess. And a scientific theory is just a scientist making a guess. It's still a guess. But we have the Bible. We have the word of the living God. Faith tells us that Jesus died on the cross. How do we know? Well, faith tells us. History wrote about it. Prophets prophesize about it. Eyewitness accounts write about it in the Bible. And as a result, we believe it. Jesus died for our sins at Calvary. Faith tells us that Jesus forgives sins. That's a big one. In the Psalms, it tells us, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners, and he rejoices that there is salvation for him. Think about some of these sinners. There was the woman at the well. Jesus lingered at that well so that he could come into contact with her. He told her some hidden sins in her life. And she tried to play this little she tried to play this little game of pitting one race against another, right? One people group against another. She said, I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. And then she actually said to him, how is it you being a Jew? If you don't understand what I'm talking about, flip a different race into that and have that conversation today. She's playing a game here. But beloved, when she went back to that city, she said, come and see a man. You see, faith in Jesus, what it does is you start losing these distinctions. You no longer see people through bigoted eyes. You no longer criticize one group of people for being a certain race. You become one body in Christ. You're neither male or female. You're neither Jew nor Greek. You're neither free nor slave. You are my brother and my sister. That's what happens in Christ. And this woman at the well, she met Jesus. This sinner met Jesus. She was an expert at sin. And yet Jesus met her where she was. He cleansed her. He forgave her. He changed her from the inside out. She changed her life. There was a woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, she was set up, but they grabbed her and they took her to where Jesus was. And I might imagine, I do imagine, the Bible doesn't say, but I imagine she grabbed a sheet or something to cover herself up, save what dignity or modesty she had left. You know, those men who wanted to condemn her, they were hypocrites. Jesus bent down and he wrote in the sand, and some suggest that he was writing their sins there. If he was, I praise God that he was writing it in sand and not stone. Either way, whatever these men were guilty of, they had their own sins, and Jesus was trying to reach them too. Jesus says to her after they left, he said, "Where are your accusers, woman? Has anyone condemned you?" She looks around and she said, "I don't see any accusers, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Yes, there are people who have committed terrible sins, but the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Pastor, I don't feel that way. You don't have to feel that way. The Bible says it. Believing what the Bible says is faith. And beloved, if you're a sinner and you are, then you can know that God forgives you. You can know it. But I don't feel forgiven. You know, the Bible doesn't say that you're saved by grace through feelings. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we read that and we say, hey, that includes me. Jesus died for me. He died for my sins. God forgives me. Zacchaeus was a dishonest crook. He was actually the chief of the tax collectors in that area. He was hated by his own people for working with the Romans. And yet Jesus spoke about this crooked little man. And he said, "Salvation has come to this house." This man was a crook. He was a thief. That's who he was. But Jesus recognized repentance in his life, and he gave Zacchaeus a new heart. You know, the Bible says all we need is faith like a mustard seed. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? We're on the back side now. We're starting to wrap up. Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to be starting in verse 14. And yes, I'll have it on the screen for you, but beloved, I know that you don't all have the same translation, so I want you to see this in the Word of God for yourself. Matthew, what chapter, church? Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your what, church? Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Amen. However, this kind does not go out except through prayer and fasting. Now, beloved, Jesus could have said, now listen, in order to be saved, you have to have faith as wide as the Pacific Ocean. Or faith as high, you have to have faith as deep as the Meridian Trench, the deepest place on the planet. Or faith as high as Mount Everest. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, you just need a little faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed. Beloved, if you have just a little faith in a great God, then great things, yes, even the impossible, can and will be in your life. Amen? A Roman comes to Jesus about his sixth servant at home. Jesus says, I'll come to your home. And the centurion, now don't miss this. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. He's not a Jewish rabbi. He's not a Jewish scholar. Not someone who's been raised with his mother or grandmother reading Bible stories to him every night at bedtime. This is a centurion, a Roman, coming to Jesus saying, I don't need you to do that. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word, Lord. Beloved, believe that there is power in the word of God, and that will be enough. Jesus said that he has not seen faith like this even in all of Israel. What a story. You know, the centurion didn't do anything that you can't do today. You can have that same blessing. You can have that same power. He didn't do anything special other than he had faith. I believe that there is power in the words uttered by Jesus, and that power has changed my life. And I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, it can do the same for you. And that life-changing word is found right here. Now, Jesus didn't utter every word in the Bible, but he motivated them all. He inspired them all. And if you can have faith in the word of God, like the centurion had, then, beloved, your life will never be on the well. Notice this with me for a moment. We're talking about the woman on the well, the woman that committed adultery, the centurion soldier. We're talking about a fraudulent tax collector. We're going to cover a thief on a cross here in just a moment. We're not talking about here faith of the Apostle Paul or faith of John the Revelator. We're not even talking about the faith of Daniel. We're talking about faith manufactured by a people that are just like you and me, people that had some problems, people that were very sinful and weak human beings. But they were exercising faith in Christ, and because of that, great things happened. Beloved, because of Jesus, you can receive the promise of the heavenly kingdom to come. Did you know that Jesus gave that assurance to the thief that was hanging on the cross? Beloved, crucifixion was a punishment that was reserved for the very worst of the worst, because it was a horrible way to die. In the same way, it was said that it was one of the most painful ways to die. It literally was torture. They didn't do it to just everyone. They reserved it to make an example out of people. But because of his faith, Jesus said to this man who was as wretched as they come, he said, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, if Jesus can give that kind of assurance to a thief, then surely we have hope if we believe in him. Amen. Then there was the woman who washed his feet. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Evidently, this woman had a bit of a reputation. Let me ask you, beloved, what's going on in your life? Are you living a life of victory? Are you living a life of joy and triumphant? Are you living a life that's positive? Do you meet the day with greater today, or do you say, "Oh, not another one"? You know, one reason people live defeated lives is simply because people don't realize what God is truly capable of doing in their lives. Beloved, I got to ask, are you one of those people? You're not seeing God do great things because you're not asking Him to do great things. You're not taking the promises of God and claiming them and believing them and expecting them. You've had this prayer that you've been praying for some time now. Maybe, I don't know. But maybe there's a sin in your life that's defeating you and you've been praying about it. Lord, can you take into this away? But the weakness is still there. You're still falling into this snare that the enemy continually sets before you. And you say, "Well, maybe I'm just too weak." Beloved, that's not faith. Maybe you try to justify the sin. "Well, it's really not that bad in the grand scheme of things. I mean, just look at Bart." When did you last go boldly? When did you last pray boldly to God and say, "Listen, God, listen, this must end"? When did you pray that prayer last? When did you last say to God, "Father, I've got a bad temper. You know it. I know it. I don't want it. You don't want it in my life. I cannot change this myself. You must change me"? When did you grab the throne of God and cling to the throne, saying, "God, you must work in my life so that I can live the moral life that you want me to live, not the immoral life that I'm living"? Have you heard the story of the woman in Northern California who heard a noise and she went outside and a mountain lion was dragging her 5-year-old son away? Have you guys heard this story? It happened a couple years ago, but it's a true story. She goes outside and she sees, I don't know if that's the mountain lion, but this was from the news feed. She goes outside and she finds this mountain lion dragging away her 5-year-old son. What do you think she did? What do they say? Fight or flight? She rushed outside. She ran towards the mountain lion that was dragging her son away. I can't imagine. And then using nothing but her bare hands, she started punching that mountain lion. She started wailing on this thing's head. She's smacking it. She's punching it. She's trying to gouge its eyes out. She is beating this thing half to death. And ultimately, it let go of the boy, and it took off. Now listen to me. When the danger came, she ran towards the danger to beat the lion off. But up until that moment, she did not know what she was capable of. When the danger came, she knew what she had to do. When the danger came, she rose to the occasion. You might be one of those people who don't know what you're capable of. And what I mean by that is who doesn't know what God is capable of doing through you and in you. But the danger is the same. Did you know that God can deliver you from your sin that's making a slave out of you? You do not have to live like that. God can and wants to deliver you. Did you know that God can change your heart so that, forgive me, I'm not picking on anybody if you're living this right now, but God can change your heart so that your spouse admires you and respects you instead of loathe and detest you. Bart? You know, you can carry yourself in a way at work that people are happy to see you there. God can do that in your life. God can do that. Your prayers can be answered. Now, the answer's not always yes. I recognize that. But you get on your knees and you tell God what you want and why you want it. And then you tie that into a promise from the Lord, from his own word. And you tell God that you're not going to be satisfied with anything less. Now, if that doesn't come, okay, we trust God. We know that he has a reason for saying no. Sometimes it's not no, sometimes it's not yet. We yield to God because he's God and he knows the end from the beginning. But we pray in faith knowing that he can. Your neighbor goes to the hospital, right? They've got some kind of terrible illness. You're not praying with their family. Oh, Lord, maybe. Oh, Lord, I wish you would. You're praying, Lord, heal my neighbor. Bring them out of the hospital healthier than they went in and let this honor and glorify you. Beloved, that's what the God of the impossible can do. Don't sell God short. Yes, we are praying that his will be done. Always pray that. But pray boldly and pray in faith. God can make the impossible possible. You know, we hear these miracles of so-and-so being healed and so-and-so being healed. And sometimes we think, why don't I experience that? Start praying boldly. Grab hold of the promises of God and believe them and claim them and ask God based on the principles of his promises to grant them in your life. To provide deliverance, healing, support, comfort. God wants to do all of these things and he will do them in you. Beloved, God's people did not need to take a 40-year trek through the wilderness. If they would have only had faith, they could have avoided it. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that a group of 144,000 men and women who look to Jesus have one thing in common: trust, faith. How does the Bible describe them? We see it in Revelation 14, 12. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Perhaps today your faith is weakening. But God is wanting to do great things. Can you believe in God? That's all. That's the appeal. Can you believe in God? Beloved, the just shall live by faith. God said it, we believe it. Let's set it in prayer together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, give us faith. Those Israelites, 10 or 11 days, that's all it really would have taken. But faithlessness made them spend 40 years in the wilderness. Heavenly Father, bring us out of the wilderness and into your promised land. We believe in you, Lord. We believe your word. But help our unbelief. Give us a deep, inviting faith and trust in you. We believe your word. We expect that you will do great things in our lives in preparation for Jesus' soon return. And we pray and we ask all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.